Thank you, men. We are back again tonight in Romans chapter 5. As we reached chapter 5, we saw where Paul reveals to us that God has a process where he takes us to the point where we will grow to the point where we are assured and confident in the salvation that we received in the previous verses and the truth to which Paul unveiled. God wants us to be assured. He wants us to be confident. And this path involves trials, difficulties. Show me a child that grows up with everything and never has to do without anything, never corrected it either, and I'll show you a spoiled brat. Period. Trouble and problems help you mature. They help you mature. Now, as I said in closing last Wednesday night, this path is for maturity and growth. But on the other side of the coin, there is chastisement. That can also be trial and tribulation. That's for correction. So God don't only take us down a path to maturity, he'll also take us down a path to correction. And before we can ever be instructed, we have to be corrected. That's a fact. So this pathway, and we've been studying that the last two or three Wednesday nights, and then Paul reaches and takes, brings in a subject that has not been discussed yet up through all until the middle of chapter 5, and that is the love of God. And God commanded his love. Now you think and you look back at the way Paul described man, the way Paul pictured man in his rebellion, in his pagan belief and pagan worship, removed the person of God and worshiped the program of God. That's religion, period. Remove the person of God and worship the program of God. That's pagan religion. And most people don't have a clue that that's what's happened. Well, they talk about God. They talk about, you know, they practice this. This is in the Bible. They do that. When you remove the person of God, you don't have anything. You may have a program, but you don't have anything that's foundational, period. God never gave his program and the purpose to remove him from it. And so that's what's happened. And in spite of all of that, and Paul's description, God commanded his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So we looked at that in verse 8, and he uses those scenarios. How often will a righteous man die for something he didn't do or for another person? How rare is that a righteous person would give his life for somebody else? He didn't do anything to cause death. He uses that scenario in verse 7. Now, the fact that he died for the ungodly and the unrighteous, and there's none good, no, not one. He declared that in chapter 3, so that takes in the entire human race. And what that's called is the depravity of man. Man is depraved. He may be a good man, in his own eyes or in the eyes of society, he may be a rotten scoundrel. But anyway, in the eyes of God, he's no good. He's no good. So we don't evaluate man's goodness by man's standard. We don't evaluate man's goodness by society. We have to evaluate man's goodness based upon what God sees. And God looked down from heaven and said, there's none that's good, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. None that seek after God. They seek his program and the purpose to be self-righteous, but they don't seek the person. So in verse 8, God commanded his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, verses 9, 10, and 11 are, again, another hinge. The beginning of chapter 5 was a hinge to open the door to this pathway that takes us to maturity, and the word is hope, which is confidence, security, stableness, and so forth. Now, he opens the door, swings the door a little bit wider, this door a little bit wider. And boy, this is beautiful. These three verses are beautiful. I'm just going to tell you what it says in Offenberger terminology. I'm going to kind of paraphrase this. If we received so much and gained so much from his death, my, what are we going to gain from his life? That's what he's saying in these three verses. If his death did so much for us, my, what are we going to gain from his life? Now remember, he's preparing them for chapter 6, 7, and 8. Because if you stumble through salvation back here, you're never going to make it over. Never going to make it to chapter 6, 7, and 8. Most people get hung up because people want to make out that they're okay. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm not as bad, you know. They establish their own standard. You can't do that. In the eyes of God, there's none good. Now, here's the verses. God commanded his love in verse 8 towards while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than in verse 9, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And we're going to come back and talk about that in just a moment. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Or another word for atonement is reconciliation. Reconcile. Two being brought back together. And that's what it says in chapter 5, verse 1. We have peace with God. We've been reconciled. Two people at conflict with each other. There's a mediator that brings them back together. Hopefully. I've sat as that a mediator in many attempts. Some successful. Some not so successful. But anyway, that's what it means, bringing two back together that once were at odds. Reconciliation. That's the atonement. And there was a day of atonement under the law. Now, so his death brought this, so much more in the latter part of verse 10, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Saved from what? That's what we're going to deal with. Now, go back down in verse 9. We shall be saved from his wrath. I want you to turn over with me, if you will. We're going to look at a few verses here. And first of all, we'll stop. And let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I've got three different verses I want to look at to bring out a point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Hold your finger right. Just let the Romans go for a moment. Hold your finger in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Then turn on over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm sorry. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So you're just right across the page from each other in most Bibles. Okay? Now, I want to read 5 first. Then we're going to go back and read verse 3 to see our principle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We have no appointment with the wrath of God. Now, the wrath of God is His anger. He's angry with the wicked every day. And I've said before, wrath is anger in motion or in action. God is going to pour out His wrath upon this earth. God does not pour His wrath out on His people. Okay? We have no appointment with wrath. Now remember what Paul said back in Romans chapter 5? He has saved us from wrath. And we have no appointment with His wrath. And yet, there are teachers and preachers and religions and denominations that absolutely teach that the Bible says the church or born-again Christians are going through the tribulation period when we got no appointment with it. There is a religious group, I don't know anything about them. They're in Fraseburg. And they're all messed up eschatologically and biblically. I mean, some of the things they put on, and they question. They said, the other day I said, is the church under law or under grace? With a question mark. That was it. Is the church under law or under grace? You know, I'm tempted to get in it, but I'm not. I just shut it off and lay it back down. Because I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to fight on the air, on that social media with people over theology or anything else. I'm not going to do it. It's easy to get sucked into it. But I'm not going to do it. The Bible is clear. We have no appointment with wrath. He saved us from wrath. Now, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed unto, or there unto. We have no appointment with wrath, but we do have appointments with affliction. And that's that path that I just talked to you about and taught you the last 2 weeks. God wants to take us to maturity. And that word is hope once we receive it or reach it. It is tribulation worketh patience, patience worketh experience, and experience worketh hope. And that's exactly who he's using as Abraham, where he took that word from. And that hope means confidence, expectation, anticipation, confidence. So God, we have no appointment to wrath. Romans 5 tells us He saved us from wrath. We have no appointment with wrath, but to obtain salvation. But it's not eliminating that we're not going to have trouble in this life. Because we do have appointments, as you know, you should know, you do know, as he says, yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Don't be moved. Don't let these afflictions move you. All right? So I want to share that with you. We do not have an appointment with wrath, but we do have appointments with tribulation, trial. And tomorrow, God may say to me, may say to you, your appointment's due. You never know. One day he said it to Greg McDonald. He said, your appointment's due. Have a purpose. One day as Frosty was standing here beginning to teach Sunday school, he said, your appointment's due. Jim's been going through some appointments. I one day was told in Zanesville, God didn't tell me, a doctor did. You got an appointment at the James Cancer Center. We've already made it for you, and you better get there quickly. It's already made. God said, you have an appointment. Now, we have no appointment with wrath, but we do have appointments with trials. Isn't that wonderful? And people don't understand that. Don't understand that. He used that same word, appointment, in chapter 3 and 5. One has to do with wrath. The other has to do with trials. And sometimes you get into trials and you think it's wrath. But I'll tell you when it becomes is when our attitude stinks. Pardon my expression. Our attitude is not good. You see, we have to joy in tribulations. We have to glory in tribulations. That's an attitude. James told the Hebrew Christians that were suffering greatly, count it all joy when you fall into manifold trials. Count it all joy. Paul said, this is maturity. These are mature people that can say this. I will gladly glory in the trials and tribulations. Now, nobody likes problems any more than I do. I don't like problems. I like things just to... I want to tell you, I'm going to say this Sunday morning. This past Sunday, I believe in the almost nine years since I've been here, December will be 9 years since I came here. Preach. I believe last Sunday was the most pleasant service I've ever been in this church. It was absolutely superb. Just a beautiful, beautiful day. Absolutely superb. I don't believe you could have asked for anything but the Spirit. It was like you could reach out and touch God. And You don't get in services like that all the time. But what a great day we had Sunday. You may not experience what I did. I don't know. But wow, I'd take them Sundays every Sunday. it was just wonderful. Everything's not going to run smooth. That's the problem. Everything's not going to run smooth. Now I've got another verse written down here. I'm not sure exactly. Let me look at it and see if I want to go to it. Yes. 2 Corinthians. Now I said as we started, Paul was saying there, if we obtained all of this through his death, through his life, and we're going to see that in the second part of chapter 5. But here is a verse absolutely tremendous. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and for the sake of time, which that clock is no friend of mine, chapter 1, verse 10, who hath delivered us from so great a death, that's past, and doth deliver, that's present, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, that's future. There is a deliverance by Christ, past, present, future, that we can count on, that we absolutely, confidentially have a deliverance from our Savior. If he did it in the past, he'll do it in the present. And most surely, if he's did it in the past and he's doing it in the present, he will most surely will do it in the future. Because he says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. Hallelujah. He is the deliverer. Amen. And so not only does he deliver us from wrath, but he delivers us even in the trials. Remember what it said in 1 Corinthians chapter that we read there, he will with the trial make a way to escape. Remember that? He will with the very trial that you find yourself in make a way to escape. And I gave you the example. We go back. Here's the children of Israel. And we're talking, some estimate maybe 2 million people. I don't know if it's that many or not. There were 70, 430 years prior to this, there were 70. And they multiplied like grasshoppers. They had large families. They still have large families, a lot of the Orthodox people, the Orthodox Jews. But anyway, I don't know how many people there were. Some estimate with the children and everybody, plus all the animals. That's quite a gathering. If you want to be very conservative and just say 1 million, that's still a lot of people. Plus all their animals. And a lot of the Egyptians went out with them. They said, we're not staying in here. We're going with you. We don't want that God who brought this all upon us in our country. We don't want to be in this country anymore. We're going out with you. And so some of the Egyptians went out with them. But anyway, God led them out and right down to the Red Sea. Now, where are they going? There's the Red Sea. And when they look behind them, there's Pharaoh. Here he's coming with all of his chariots and his armies marching, and they're coming to slay him and to take him back, whoever won't, into Egypt. So where do you go? You can't go forward and you can't go backward. That's a trial. You ever been there? You can't put it in drive and you can't put it in reverse. I'm in neutral and I'm going nowhere. I may be spinning my tires. I may be spinning my wheels. But I'm going nowhere. I can't go that way. I can't go that way. It would be a wonderful time to go that way. What did God do? With the very trial, he opened it up and made him a way to escape. Amen. That's exactly what Corinthians says. And in the context, he's dealing with that period of time. When he told him, don't be murmurers and don't be complainers. He will make a way to escape. And there they were. And the very trial that they were facing, he opened it up and they went across on dry land. Then the other trial that was behind them came right in and followed them like a bunch of blinded fools. And that trial got covered up with the very passage that delivered them. That what delivered them destroyed them. And we have to look for the hand of God in these trials. We have to look for the hand of God in these tribulations and things. We have to see God at work. And you know what that does? That builds experience. And that builds hope. As we see the hand of God. Boy, if he could do that, wow. You see? Makes more of a reliance and more of a confidence upon him. And that's where he wants to bring us to. So he hath delivered. He is delivering. And he will yet deliver. He is the deliverer. And thank God he has delivered us from wrath. We haven't seen anything in this world. I mean, you take the worst of the worst. And I suppose Hitler and his Nazi armies and the concentration camps would probably be one of the highlights. The World War II and the bombing of Hiroshima. I suppose many of these past wars and the Civil War, absolutely one of the most ugliest days in American history. Americans killing Americans. Ugly. Absolutely ugly. But you can't, it's history. It's our history. You can't eliminate it. It's history. And we got a lot of black days like that. And nobody likes that. Life is not just a little breeze. We will go to heaven, no doubt. Total confidence. But the pathway, he said, in the world, you will have tribulation. He told his disciples that in John 15. In the world. But he said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Amen? I've already taken care of that for you. In the world, you're going to have trials and tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've taken care of that. I've overcome the world. We've got to live and maintain a life of overcoming and not let this day that we live in overcome us. So many are being succumbed to what we are facing in our country, in our communities. So many are being overcome. We've got to stay in the arena of being an overcomer. God can use us. So these experiences that we learn are tremendous. Now, if he did all this for us in his death, he hath delivered us. He is delivering us. That's where we have to recognize him in our life. And if God just let us breeze along on a cloud, on cloud nine, then where would we ever see his hand? Where would we ever see his deliverance? Where would we ever see his work? Where would we ever have time to grow and mature and develop? You see, it don't happen that way. So he hath delivered, he is delivering, and he will yet deliver. Now, for closing, and boy, the time has got away from us. Back to Romans chapter 5. He did all that. He did all of that by his death. But being reconciled, we were at enemies, and that made peace with God. That's in verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. That made peace with God when we were reconciled. We have peace with God. This was done by the death of his son. Much more. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by, there it is, his life. If he did all of that with his death, wow, what can he do in my life? Some people are willing to trust him with their soul's salvation to go to heaven, but they can't trust him every day. Yeah, that's fact. That's fact. Trust him to go to heaven, save him, forgive him. They can't trust him every day. We got to daily trust him because he hath not only delivered us, he is delivering us. He is delivering us. There is a God that's in control, period. He's in control. So we shall be saved by his life. Now, I'm out of time. Let me give you the outline for next Wednesday night. We've got a column over here. Next week I'll put the whiteboard out so it'll be a little bit more explanatory. Over here, we've got man. Okay? Over here in this column, we got the God-man. Okay? Over here in this column, we have law and sin. Under man, law and sin. Over here in this column, under the God-man, we have one word, grace. Over here in this column, under man, we've got man, law, and sin, and we've got one word, death. Over here in this column, we have the God-man, and we have grace and life. And that's what the rest of these verses deal with. Man versus the God-man, grace versus law and sin, and death versus life. Now, choose ye this day what you want. You want to die or you want to live? We're going to be saved by his life. Amen. And we're going to explain that next Wednesday night. Okay? Tremendous book and tremendous truth that needs to be expounded so greatly in the days that we live. Our friends on Facebook, we thank you for connecting with us again on this Wednesday night. We trust the Bible study was an encouragement and will be a strength to you. We will be streaming live again Sunday morning, Sunday school, at approximately 9:45 for the Sunday school, 9:45 approximately, and the morning service at approximately 11 o'clock. So if you can connect back with us again on Sunday, we would be more than blessed and glad to have you connected with us. So until then, stay safe, stay blessed, and thank you for connecting with us again tonight. Yes, Jerry. Need to take the tables and chairs down. I don't know that I'd take them down. I hate to put them against the wall and scratch them walls all up. Because them walls look so pretty. And we sure don't want to carry them back out there in the building. I don't know what to do. Pardon? Yep. I would take care of it. I'll talk to her. We're just going to leave them up. I'll talk to her. That floor don't have to be cleaned this week. I'll talk to her. I just hate to start putting that stuff against the wall. Yeah, because it marks the wall and scrapes the wall and knocks the paint off and it looks so pretty and I don't want to mess it all up. Everybody agree? Do you want to look into getting some racks, Jerry? Are you going to be in Zanesville anytime? I don't know. Would Lowe sell them?
I don't know where you'd find them.
I don't know either.
One thing that can be put up in there on the wall, chair railing.
Yeah, chair railing. We'll wait till Donnie gets back and see what he suggests. We'll wait till the GC gets back. Pass the buck. Yeah, I just hate to put that stuff up against that wall. Yeah. So, anyway, it's not bad. It's not that bad. I'll talk to Rachel about it. Okay? All right. Thank you for coming out tonight. Be dismissed in prayer. Father, thank you again tonight for the wonderful time of prayer. What a joy it is to be able to take all of our requests and lay them again at your feet of the throne of grace. You have promised to send help in time of need. And certainly, Lord, all these requests, the different names, the different situations, are definitely needs. So, Lord, we pray tonight that you would answer according to your perfect time, your perfect work and will in each and every individual request. And we collectively, as a church family, say amen. Work, Lord, we pray for all of these. Thank you for our Bible study, for the Spirit of God that's led us and guided into the truths that you'd have for us tonight. And we leave saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you for all that you do for us. Dismiss us with thy blessings upon us. Keep us safe. Keep our church family safe during these times of difficulty. Thank you again for the night. Dismiss us with thy blessings upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.